Okay. Today is Sunday morning, November 29th, 2020, and I want to say hello, first of all, to all the students that will be in front of me and to the many that are listening across the wide expanse of Jewish existence.
Did you start your recorders?
Yeah, my recorders are going. The wide expanse of Jewish experience, existence in this universe, which can be beautiful at times. In relation to Pesach Shiurim, some very fascinating material came in, and I want to record this material. I hope people are listening and making notes of it, because we have to preserve this for future generations. These are concepts that we spoke about. Remember the story of carrying the lulav around the entire day. Jack wants to do it or does it. The Zilbamin Kehila in the Old City, which follows the customs of the Gra, do carry the minim around all day. And I just want to mention, this is an email from a Talmud of mine, Israel Shiner, in Brooklyn, and it has some wonderful information. In regards to Rav Henkin's strong opposition to eating before Tkiyat HaShofar, I heard from Rabbi Elimelech Bluth Zitzal, longtime driver and shamus of Reb Moshe Feinstein, that he once drove Reb Moshe on Erev Rosh Hashanah to Rav Henkin's home to wish Rav Henkin a Guten Yontif. As you know, Rav Feinstein and Rav Henkin live not far from each other on FDR Drive on the Lower East Side. And he came, and after wishing each other a Guten Yontif, Rav Henkin complained to Reb Moshe about three things. One, that Reb Moshe didn't protest about those who eat before Tekiyat HaShofar. Two, Reb Moshe's psak that if a woman gave birth through induced labor, the bris can't take place on Shabbos. And the third issue, which I don't recall at this time, and I'm only guessing, maybe it had to do with civil marriage, where Rav Moshe, of course, was Mekhil B'diyavid and Rav Henkin was Machmir. Rav Moshe remained quiet, not wishing to debate Rav Henkin in his home. But after we left, or should I say they left, Rabbi Bluth and Rav Moshe answered all three questions in the car. He said that Rav Yisrael Salanta had instituted eating before Tekiyot, and he is not great enough to argue against those who wish to follow Reb Yisrael. Regard to the second question, Reb Moshe said that since in the end it was a natural birth, why shouldn't the Mila take place on Shabbat? And I'd love to know what Rav Henkin was thinking, because Reb Moshe's right. If it was a natural birth, it's not a cesarean. So even though if they induced the labor, nevertheless, the birth was fine. All right. This is very fascinating. Additionally, I heard from Rav Shaya Goldberg, who studied in Eretz Yisrael in the early 1970s, that one year Rav Henkin called Rav Ruderman and ordered him to refrain from making Kiddush in the yeshiva before Tekiyot. Rav Ruderman was in a quandary and called Rav Shnur Kotler, who confirmed that his father, Abaran, had a Masorah to make Kiddush from the Alt of Slabatka. And the Alt of Slabatka already takes us back to Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, obviously. And beyond that, he said that Rav Ruderman could ignore Rav Henkin's psak. However, Rav Ruderman was still afraid and compromised by the yeshiva not serving a formal Kiddush by the break. But the yeshiva left the kitchen door unlocked, and those who wished to could come in and make Kiddush and eat before the Tekiyat HaShofar. So here, very fascinating Eved Nemana, and it substantiates my memory, and I have to say here a vague memory, because I wasn't certain, but I was Rosh Hashanah in Kletsk in Lakewood, and we did make Kiddush before Tekiyat HaShofar, and here is a living proof. I received an email from my nephew and Talmud, Dr. Zev Rothkopf. And remember, we spoke about Dovi Hartman coming back from Brookline, and he was all impressed that the Rav blew the shofar with a watch. And my nephew writes to me, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein used the watch to measure the Dekir and the Gush. He insisted on a non-quartz watch, as in the quartz watch, the second handle jumps and is not a constant motion. Reb Ezra Bick was the Baal Tekiah. So here you see that Reb Aaron followed what the Rav did in Boston, and they talk a blue shofar looking at their watch. I don't know what a quartz watch is. Is this a quartz watch, what I have here, a cheap Casio that wakes me up and can take New York time and Israeli time, but we get the message. The question of Biden and the Pidyon HaBen, I have to say a lot more has been written on it. I'm holding a printout from Chadrei Chadarim, from that website. And the big machlok is, I can't believe what they're arguing about. That the kid needs a Pidyon HaBen, I showed you the source last week. There's no question in my mind. The fact that a Jewish lady has relations with a non-Jew, even if they're married civilly, creates a chaloy shem zona in her. And if that's the case, even though she's a bat kohen, the child is halal and would need a pinyan aben. But I'll tell you what they're arguing about. There's a machlekes, so you'll see already in the Achronim, that perhaps can be traced back to earlier period, when the father is not around to redeem the child. And in this case, there's no father. The father is non-Jewish. In that respect, there is no father to redeem. Should the Beitin redeem the child? In other words, should the rabbi or other relatives take responsibility, a grandfather? Or should they wait until the kid grows up? And this is the machlokes, because the chiyuv is on the kid. It's not a chiyuv on anyone else. If the father doesn't do it, the chiyuv livdot et atzmo is on the bechor. And this is what they're talking about. I see already what was printed out. I'll tell you, my own feeling is very simple. Don't take chances. It's not a time for lumdus. It's like the Rav Mori Rebbe was makpid that children should duchen, whether they're schinuch by kahuna, whether there isn't, the achronim all deal with it. But halacha lemaisa, the Rav said, if you don't teach a kid to duchen in America, remember we're talking about Boston, we're not talking about Williamsburg or Borough Park in contemporary times. And the kid won't even know he's a kohen. So encourage the kid to duchen. And the same thing I have to say, even with the Machalos Shabbos, I believe the Rav encouraged them to duchen. I know that I encourage, because I know if you didn't let them duchen, you're not going to make them Shomrei Shabbos, but they don't know their kahanim. And the real psulim kunis, a psul kuna, Shabbos can be malamet schutzayin, lo aleinu. Already the Chavetz Chaim said this and others, that it's a tinuk shenishpa in the United States. No one knew that Shabbos existed. No one knew that halacha commands obedience. But if you're not paid to the kid, what are the chances of this kid growing up? All right, maybe MCSY or Chabad will get hold of the kid 15 years down the line. But Eitzomchen al Hanes, and to me it seems Lo Tzrichim Lefalpel Kan, redeem him, Baruch Hashem, nothing will be wrong by the redemption. I also want to mention in relation to when you make the bracha on the lulav and etrog and the whole kiyum with Hallel. So Jack Levinstein sent me a printout from Siddur Ezur Eliyahu, the Vilna Gaon's Minhagim, and it seems that the Gaon made the bracha before Hallel. The main mitzvah of lulav and etrog is b'shata Hallel, and that's the way the Gaon did it, and according to what Reb Heschel Schechter published, Rabbi Grinstein sent me from one of Reb Heschel's Sfarim on the Rav, Similarly, the Rav did the same thing. It's from the Nefesh HaRav. The Rav, in the word, the Kiyam is the Kiyam Bishat Halel. And that's what the Rav did. All right, that would be in consonance with what they say they're going to. All right, fine. These are very interesting questions, and we're not dealing here with, halachically speaking, we're not dealing here with earth-shaking issues, but there's room, elevielu divrei elokim chayim, each river went its way, and we have to do as we were taught. I personally can't stay awake for, I can't help it, I wake up early. I'm at this morning, before I went to Davin, I learned four Siddurim, including a difficult Daf Gemara under the belt. The mind is very good at 4 in the morning, that's all I can say. So I would take Lulav and Etrog, and I still do the minute I can. The minute there's Alot HaShachar, I go out to the Sukkah, it's right off my living room, and Baruch Hashem. Then later I do the Ninuim, of course, and do everything right with everyone else, Chad Mei HaKahal. And I look around right when they finish Chazaras Hashatz of Shachrit, before Halil they pause, and I see some make a bracha and some already did it earlier. All right. We spoke about one of you gentlemen gave edut on Rabbi Moshe Weinberger that he built a little sukkah off where he sits in the shul. And he goes out as Mavarich in the Sukkah with the Dalad Minim. And of course, that's extremely important from a Kabbalistic point of view. And we spent last week's share a great deal of the whole question, no-till lulav betocha Sukkah. And you see how a Kabbalistic concept greatly impacts upon halacha lemaisa. And I gave a whole drasha. I could have continued that drasha for another hour. I'll just throw out one more thought to you, that's why Ushaftamayim B'sason, that's why the big Simcha on Sukkah comes to expression with the Simchat Peta Shoeva. And you all know what the Gemara Mishalo Ra Simcha, it's an open Mishnah, the Gemara in Sukkah, and the Rambam, that it's the Gdolei Yisrael, I dashin, I don't want to get started now, but just one little thought. Why is water so important? Because nothing represents the most basic aspect of temporal life, of physical life. Without water, we can't survive. You can go without food, you can perhaps survive 3-4 days without food, 5 days, people have been found under ruins, but water is crucial. Without water, because the whole body is 80-90% liquid, and it needs water to replenish what's in the body. So why is water such a simcha? Because Simchat Beit HaShoeva, and look into the Lashon of the Rambam, Gedolei Yisrael, the Rashi Yeshiva, Talmidei Chachamim, dancing, we have learned to sanctify the mundane for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Water is the ultimate sanctification of the most basic aspect of daily existence. And this is the beautiful synthesis between Shavuot and Pesach, physical and spiritual, and it's achieved on Sukkot. And that's why Sukkot is the source of Simcha. Now, I go just to mention a person listening by the name of Reb Shmuley Zirkin, I believe he's a Chabadnik, sent me a whole printout from the Rebbe, I believe it's from Rabbi Nachum Mendel, let me just check. Oh, here is a maimah of the previous Rebbe. This is a maimah from the sixth Rebbe explaining why we take the lulav in the sukkah. So I have to tell you that I looked at it, Seifa Maimarim from 1936, Tar Tzav, the year before I was born. Joe DiMaggio's first year in the major leagues. A Talmud in America gave me hell that I don't celebrate the Thanksgiving Day, that, I'm living here 50, despite that, 52nd Thanksgiving out of America. Who remembered it was Thanksgiving Day? But that Talmud, and then I heard Rabbi Bednarz ended shir early to go home to Thanksgiving dinner. So I apologize. What can I tell you? At the end of 52 years, I'm more Israeli than I am American. I don't know if I should be happy, not happy. I think, Baruch Hashem, Ashrenu Shetzachinu. So I looked at the Rebbe's Maimar, and I have to tell you, I don't understand it. It's Hasidic language. I think the Rebbe is saying what I said in class, that it's the ultimate, the combination between the Anane HaKavod and the Dalad Minim. But I really can't be sure because the words here, the Pinimiyot and the Chitzoniyot and the rays of God, these are a little bit beyond my vocabulary. But before you have pity on me, Vic, and say, oh, the poor Rebbe is struggling, David Twesky, Rabbi Twesky, I want you to know I'm in very good company. Because Yitzchak, when the Rav came back from 1980, the Fabrenian that we spoke about, the Rav and the Rebbe, and we spoke about it in last Monday's class, I believe. So I think it was David Holder, one of the Rav's Mishasim, asked the Rav, new Rebbe, did you comprehend everything? And the Rav said, I'll tell you, when the Rebbe spoke Torah Ta Nigla, I understood, and I understood. But when he spoke Torah Tanista, you know, a Maimah, a Hasidic Maimah, so the Rav said, and that I didn't understand. So Baruch Hashem, I'm in good company. We're Litvakim looking in Hasidus. We're not Hasidim looking out. Okay, gentlemen, at this point, it goes $99,000 linked to the shekel, to the IU list, to the rest of the shir. Rabbi Wiener, prepared to pay? Absolutely, all right, I'm happy to hear that. You all know the Rebbe never collected a penny from his Talmidim, even gives away Sfarim that he published. People want to pay me, but no. Baruch Hashem. Why am I charging so much? What I'm about to do, I couldn't give a shiur like this 10, 20 years ago. I didn't have the knowledge. But now we're going to hit something and a whole introduction. We're not talking about Reb Menashe Klein yet. There's a real problem here, but the two people are working. I can't win. My other alternative is to give this share in my office, but there I can't use a microphone. Gentlemen, we're now going to see two different worlds. I'm a Litvak, and there's a Hasidic world. And I want to thank Rabbi Zirkin. He also sent me a tshuva or a talk where the seventh Rebbe spoke about the very issue that we spoke about, sleeping in the sukkah at night. And this talk is from the Likutei Sichot of the Rebbe, Chag HaSukkot, page 241. I'm holding the Xerox in front of me, the printout I should say, and he's dealing with the question, why Chabatnikim do not sleep in the sukkah. All right. And he says, Min hagosha kvod kudushato mori v'chami adonene marenu rabbeinu l'im yeshiva b'sukkah re'u dava v'hipucho. That what my father-in-law did, the sixth Rebbe, the Nasi of the Jewish people, he did the opposite of really what halacha should require. And what is he referring to here? You all know it's Gemara Sukkah, it's simple halacha, but if you hold, all the footnotes give you the exact sources. So it's very simple. According to Shas and Poskim, you can eat outside of the sukkah. The only time you chayav to eat in the sukkah is when you're making a kviyot, bread, something, mizonot. You're making a kviyot, it's a regular meal. But if for the sake of argument, you're walking back from shul and you're going to the park and suddenly you're a little hungry, so you pull out a candy bar, no problem. And yet the previous Rebbe was makpid not even to drink water outside the sukkah. I, Baruch Hashem, have a sukkah right off my living room, so I also am very makpid. I basically don't eat anything, taste anything, drink anything outside of the sukkah. Fine. That's the halacha. When it comes to sleeping, the Gemara talks about Shana, you absolutely have to sleep in the sukkah. When you go to sleep, it has to be in the sukkah. And there are no exceptions. You want to take a nap? Back to the sukkah. Sukkah has to be like your house. Ke'en taduru. In your house, you all know when you go to sleep, I take a nap every day. I've yet to take a nap on the floor. Right or wrong? I take a nap every day. What, Morty, are you saying you do sleep on the, what are you shaking your head? I don't know. But I've yet to take a nap on the floor. It's only a nap. When I was younger, I'd nap for a half hour. Now we're ready because I wake up so early, I nap for an hour and a half, an hour and a quarter, whatever, 50 minutes. Ke'en taduru. But eating, we don't only eat in our house. We're walking on the street, we're sucking candy, we drop off to buy falafel, pizza. It's a fabulous world here in Yerushalayim. So many kosher stores and such good food. Wow, all right. That's the halacha. And the sixth Rebbe did exactly the opposite. When it came to eating food, he was makpid only in the sukkah. Even though when you live in your house a year, occasionally you eat, you drink outside the house. And when it came to sleeping, suddenly the Rebbe never slept in the sukkah. And this is the question, why? And the seventh Rebbe explains that it didn't begin with the sixth Rebbe. Already the Tzemach Tzedek, Paskin Lahalacha, that he does not sleep in the sukkah. When as the Rebbe tanzt in alle Chassidim, and if the Rebbe doesn't sleep in the sukkah, then all the Chassidim don't sleep in the sukkah. And the seventh Rebbe explains, based upon the teachings of his father-in-law and going back to the Tzemach Tzedek Gadol b'Yisrael, and tradition has it, it goes back already to the Alter Rebbe, to the Baal Tanya, that in the sukkah, the Rebbe couldn't sleep. Me'ir o Elokai atzum biyoter. Makifim oto. What does it mean? He's quoting Zohar here. The Rebbe couldn't sleep because in the sukkah he was overwhelmed by the rays of God, by the Ananei HaKavod, by the beams of the Almighty, the light beams. He was surrounded. Shemeir Shem Or Elokai Ne'ala Kol Kach. How can you fall asleep? That you see an Adam Gadol. You're watching a great person, a great Torah personality. You gather around him. I'm reading a volume. I'll come to it later. I'm reading a volume of Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg. picture after picture. Students are standing over, looking at him. He's talking with Rav Shach. He's talking with the Chabina Rav. He's talking with Gedolei Yisrael. There he is with Reb Moshe Feinstein. There he is with Reb David Feinstein. And students are standing over him. Wow, catching every word, every breath. How can you sleep in the sukkah when the rays of God are overwhelming? And they quote from here, I'll give you the exact source. Vayetze, this week's parsha, what we read yesterday with Yaakov Avinu, Achein Yesh Hashem B'Mokom Hazeh, V'Anochi Lo Yadati. And Rashi says, She'im Yadati, Lo Yashanti B'Mokom Kadosh Kazeh. And the great Rebbeim, they're in the sukkah. The presence of the Almighty, the rays, the Karnei HaKavod, Makifim Oto. I'm quoting the Rebbe now, like a sukkah. You understand what is so unique about the sukkah? I once gave a talk on this many years ago. If you knew Jenny and Maxwell, Zichronim Levracha, this talk pushed them to come in Aliyah. Now, what was my talk? What is unique about Eretz Yisrael, mikveh, sukkah, Eretz Yisrael? At all times you're surrounded by a mitzvah. Mikveh, sukkah, Eretz Yisrael, mitzvah yishuv haaretz. At all times it envelops you. Wow, every other mitzvah, I put on tefillin this morning, my hand, my head. Lulav and Etrog, I light Shabbos candles. These mitzvot and mikveh is only good once a month. Sukkah only 7 days out of the year. Otherwise, you're in a hut. Eretz Yisrael, 7:24. What a mitzvah we have. Mark, you don't have that mitzvah. But some of Mark Wiener I'm talking to, but Baruch Hashem, some of your children do. And Rabbi Dr. Licht, with all the greatness of living where you live, Flatbush is still not Eretz Yisrael. So that's the sukkah. So now, if you can't sleep, the rays of God keep you awake. You're putter from a sukkah. Tzar potters you from a sukkah. It's like raining. When it rains, you have to leave the sukkah. If you can't sleep, what people go through with sleeping pills, with seeing doctors who are experts, there's a whole branch of medicine on this. So if the Rebbeim can't sleep in the sukkah, because of the rays they feel emanating from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, pata, mitzta'er, patua. To eat, one can be machmir. Yomo, do me a favor, turn it a drop low. One to eat, one can be machmir. Nothing wrong with it. But mitzta'er, you can't be machmir. When it rains, out of the sukkah. When you can't sleep, no chiyuv. You have to rest, have to regain your strength, have to daven tomorrow, have to be no telulah v'netrog, pata. That's why the Rebbeim didn't sleep in the sukkah. Rabbi Grunstein, let me go one step further. No, ask a simple question. That's the great Rebbeim. That's the Tzemach Tzedek. But Ribbono Shel Olam, Aaron Rakefet, you're a chassid? You're not sleeping in the sukkah? Don't play games, Rakefet. You don't feel the rays of God. You're not on that level. If you're not sleeping in the sukkah, you're just a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, ruthless, depraved, degenerate, debauched, surreptitious, malevolent Jewish individual. Right or wrong? No, the seventh Rebbe asked this. And he explains, well, the Hasidim all know why the Rebbeim are not sleeping in the sukkah. Because they feel the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence. The Hasidim are also mitzta'eh. They are very sad because they're not on the level of the Rebbeim. They don't feel the same tzah. Ma'orereret eitzel Hasidim tzah. V'harei ha-mitzta'er patur min ha-sukkah. Wow. The chassid, he understands, but he knows, or ha-sukkah, the light, the rays, eino mafriya lishnato. He can sleep. Av hu mitzta'er me'etzem uvda zu. She'ein hu sharui b'daga ashebo or hasukah me'ir kol kach b'gilui ad kidei kach shelo yuchal lishon b'sukah. Wow. It troubles him that he's on such a low level, nowhere near the Rebbe. He can sleep in the sukkah. And because he can sleep in the sukkah, he is mitzta'er that he's not on the level to feel the rays of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And this is the drasha that the seventh Rebbe gave. This is how he explained the big difference between Hasidic practice regarding sleeping in the sukkah and normative Torah behavior. Nachum Lam, I challenge you. We'll go back in our time machine and you'll tell your father, my dear oldest friend, we're friends on to 80 years growing up in the Bronx together, and you'll tell your father to go over to Reb Yeruchim Gerelik or to Reb Noach Bornstein, and you'll shove at them this tshuva that I just gave from the seventh Rebbe explaining Hasidic practice. Nachum, I just want to state it to you clear as can be. You wouldn't be around today. You understand what I'm saying? Your father, a single young boy, talking with Reb Yeruchim Gerelik, did you ever see a lion eat up a human being? That's what would have happened to your father on the spot. Could you picture? No, David Tversky, you knew Reb Yeruchim, yes or no? Could you picture Reb Yeruchim? You're telling him a tshuva like this. You're quoting the Rebbe. You're talking about rays of God. You're talking about mitzvah, that the Rebbe will never sleep. The rays of God are interfering with him. You're talking about the chassid who's mitzvah, that he doesn't feel the rays of God. Ribbono Shel Olam, what are we talking about? Gentlemen, the truth of the matter is that these are two worlds. Very hard to unite them, synthesize them. Ultimately, a chassid, a rebbe, functions on a level that is very different than the Rosh Yeshiva, than the Lach, than the Lamdan. And they both can be tremendous Lamdanim. But I'm talking about the Lamdische Welt that I was raised in, that you were raised in, where two different rivers, totally different. This tshuva, Chassidic tshuva, 100%. Ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu, I understand it on a verbal level, on a literal level. figuratively, the depth, the pnimiyut, I have to leave to the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I can only quote it, but it's a different world. Okay. This world I was introduced to, not just by Hasidic teachings, about 20 years ago, I had a student in the Kollel, very sincere. And I don't know if it was his first time in Israel, could be it was his first time just in the Kollel, but he really took advantage of being here. And a big chag is coming, Hanukkah. And on Hanukkah, he went, I don't know if you're aware of it, the big Hasidic courts, and even not so big, Hadlokat HaNeirot, every night they go to the Rebbe lights candles, and the Hasidim sing. It's not the way we sing, Mo'atzur, Chaplav. Oh, they sing, and Nigunim. And then he tells me he went to watch, and there's total silence. And the Rebbe is looking at the Neirot Hanukkah, staring in ecstasy. And hundreds of pairs of eyes are upon the Rebbe. No, nowhere else, just the Rebbe, silence, looking. And this poor kid says to me, Rebbe, what were they doing? What do they see? And boy, I told him, you're asking the wrong person. That you have to ask a Hasidic Rebbe. Imagine looking, staring, seeing the Hanukkah candles, seeing all of Torah history before him, all that we have gone through, all that we have been challenged, all that we have sacrificed. And Baruch Hashem, Bayamim Hachem, Basman Hazeh, Shehechiyanu, we're here alive, kicking, producing, doing. I said, that's a Hasidic world. And he introduced me. I mean, again, if Avram Lam, if Ani Lam went to Rabbi Yerucham, if I went to Rabbi Noach Bornstein, they'd laugh from today to tomorrow. Azei Fiertmans Achachanaka, min Zitzdu, min Kukdons, min Vatelfen Teide, min Tut Goynish. That's what you do. You sit, you look. You're Mavatel Torah. You don't do anything. It's two different worlds. And I have to tell you, I refer you to a new volume that came out recently. It's the volume I referred to a few minutes ago. Now I'll give it to you its name. Megadlo Umaramamto. Taldot Reb Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg. And you all know the name Rav Scheinberg. Everyone knows about the tzitzit and how many pairs he wore. And I learned from the volume, it's not that the tzitzit were different. It's not that there are machlokes how you put it on. There's kabbat tzitzit, the way we do it, the way they tie it on, etc. No, just every pair, another mitzvah, another mitzvah, another mitzvah. And a very fascinating volume. Talking about his life, I knew him, but I can't say I knew him intimately. I did know his brother, his older brother, Reb Shmuel, very well. Of course, Reb Shmuel taught with me in YU, and we were quite close. Well, you know, we knew each other quite well. And through his brother, I also heard many stories about Reb Chaim Pinchas. At that time, he was the mashgiach in Chafetz Chaim Yeshiva in what was originally Brooklyn, then went to Queens. Later, he organized Torah R, and he came. It's one of, there are a few examples. This is one. There's also from Switzerland, where entire yeshiva came in Aliyah together. And of course, he came to Matastov. He was the Rav in Matastov. And what I found out about him, and again, to a certain degree, he's Yeshiva Shabbat Chanan product. As I've said so many times, an art scroll refuses to tell the truth. In the 1910s, the 1920s, it was the only game in town. And whatever became of Torah Vadas was a shoot-off from what was happening at Yeshiva Shabbat Chanan. Our yeshiva brought in, the Mechita brought in Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, Reb Shimon Shkab. So Torah Das, 6-7 years later, brings in Reb Shlomo Hyman. Then World War II changes everything. I can't say Lakewood is a shoot-off from YU or an influence, Lehefer. But be honest about what happened until the swing to the right, as they call it. So what's fascinating about Rav Chaim Scheinberg, and I want to thank my Talmud, Rabbi Reuven Unger, who lent me the volume, his hatmada was indescribable. For instance, he wore slippers, not shoes. Why? Not to waste time tying the shoes. Slippers are easy to get into. I now have a pair of shoes Morty sent me to a store on Rehov Yafo. Right? Remember Morty, before I went to Venice? And I got a pair of shoes there. I tell you, I'm in heaven. And one of the aspects of the shoes, you zip it up. I don't have to waste time tying a zip. Good zipper takes a second. Baruch Hashem. There were buttons, but my hands don't work that well anymore. And he saw us struggling with the buttons. He said, I have an eitzah for you. All right, it was not a cheap shoe, but I have nachat from it. I got my money's worth, we'll put it that way. Could you imagine Reb Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg already as a young man gave up tying shoes, more time to learn Torah? One time, if I have the story correct, if not, it doesn't matter. Basis of the story, the kernel of it is correct. But you can look in the book, I forgot already the exact, but I think it was that the Talmidim told him that a Siddiq Rebbe was staying in Matastov, and they went to the shtibble where the Rebbe was davening, and they said the Rebbe davened from Ahmed. He started at 8:30 in the morning, Chalamoid. And he finished that after 12. Rav Scheinberg was flabbergasted. To daven so long and not to learn, to reach the time for mincha, and you haven't opened the Gemara? So Rav Scheinberg, it must be when he first arrived there, and perhaps he was lost in the crowd, decided the next day, he's after davening in the yeshiva, he's going to go there. He has to see it and hear it with his own ears and eyes. So he went, they sat in the corner, opened Gemara, and he couldn't believe the Rebbe was davening. And Kachave, he finished Musaf on Kalamayid after midday. Worlds in conflict. This is the Hasidic world. And this is the Litvisha world. I can tell you, my Rebbe and wonderful Rebbe, Charlie will appreciate this more than anyone because he knew Rav Weiss. So Rav Yosef Weiss was my last Rebbe he died a few years ago. And very, very special individual. So Rabbi Yosef Weiss, he was Hungarian origins, and perhaps they were Satmar in the old country, I don't know. But Hoshana Rabbah, he would go to Brooklyn to do the Hoshana, the Hakafat, with the Satmar, because you could travel. And he told me he would get home inevitably, like, an hour before Yontif began, before Shmini Atzeret began. And I would look at him, I say, how did you get home so late? He said, well, the Hakafit began at the place 9, and they ended at 3 in the afternoon. And I remember I was a young kid, I couldn't believe my ears. How can you spend the whole day with everything else that has to be done? There was Sarabis, Fat Khalamay, Daphne Levin, and Daphnesen, you have to learn, you have to eat, you have to go, Spatsir for a walk, it's Yantif, rejoice, Khalamay. And this, wow, two different worlds. Finally, I want to tell you something very important. Chaim Herbie, I learned something else. And this will talk about, God should spare me, I'll need about another 20, 30 years in the Monday class. That's all I can tell you. The lectures are prepared. I just have to say to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, keep me going. During the 20s to 30s, if you've read my work on Rabbi Revel, so you see, Gedolei Rosh Yeshiva used to visit America from Europe to raise funds. There already was an olim that could appreciate them, and if they came and gave shayurim, it attracted money. So there was a side benefit. The Americans saw Rabbi Baruch Berlebovich came, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, Rabbi Shimon Shkup. Some American kids recognized, like you understand today, what goes on here in Israel. The Anglo world knows that you must come to study in Israel. Whatever they're going to teach you in America, be it YU, be it Torah Vadas, be it Mir, it only can be complete when you spend time Alat HaKodesh. Baruch Hashem, Ashreinu Shezachinu. In the 30s, the best Talmidim ran to Europe. And I can give you a long list, it's not important now. Rabbi Pearl, my principal at Yeshiva Salanta, later I taught for him in Concourse Center of Israel, the Talmud Torah. Rabbi Zimmerman, the famous Mohel, that's Rabbi Hech, Rabbi Michael Hech, Rabbi Zimmerman's daughter, it's his family. Many, many others. There was Rabbi Schechter, Rabbi Avigdor Miller, many others went to Europe and studied, particularly in Mir. There was some went to Telz, Rabbi Gifter, of course his uncle, Din Zah, sent him to his alma mater, to Telz. And at Mir, you got to give your lazy Yehuda Finkel, see, there was no jealousy. It was kinat sofrim tabe chachma. The more, there was the Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav sat in Brisk, sat in his shtibble, gave shayurim, and the Mira Rosh Yeshiva of Leis Yehuda Finkel every year would send 4-5 top Talmidim to study with Rav Velvel in Brisk. And for the sake of argument, the names I mentioned before, my Rebbe, Rav Lam's Rebbe, who did he? They sent Rav Noach Bornstein, was one of the top Talmidim in Mir. He was sent to Brisk. Mori Urevi, Rav Chenich Fishman, he was sent to Brisk. And every year there were 4, 5, 6 Talmidim, top Talmidim from Mir, that Rav Leis Yehuda Finkel said, we don't want you here. I'm going to pay for you. He paid for it. Go to Brisk. You're going to get the stipend from Mir. Be zeicha to learn with Rav Velvel. Fine. I always wondered why Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg, who was an unbelievable maspid and a tremendous Talmud Chacham, wasn't just he learned in Mir. There are people, you know, they say about Lakewood, yeah, it's a great place. Some of the Talmidim there, there's a joke goes very simply, yeah, you go to Lakewood and Hubs get a better shidduch. All right, they say the same thing about Brisk in Israel. I once heard two people, my word of honor, I once overheard a conversation at the Kotel, two Americans speaking, from Mir you can get a collar and 2 bedrooms, but if you go to Brisk, you get a collar and 3-bedroom apartment. All right? These were real learners. They didn't just go for a better shidduch, for a better apartment. These were top Talmidim, even though Rav Scheinberg was American-born. You're talking about a gon, a bucking shas. They say the man, you could touch upon any topic with him and the sources would flow. He did not go to Brisk. I always wondered, in the back of my mind, I mean, his colleagues in Mir, in the book it explains, Hitaka went to visit Brisk, wanted to see what it was about. The Mir Rosh Yeshiva wanted him to go, offered to support him in Brisk. But he couldn't handle it. The Briska Rav was not always punctual. At times, I used to hear from the Rav, there was no clock in Brisk. I'm quoting Rebbe now. And Reb Chaim was famous. He could daven. He would daven very early, start learning, and the time stood still. It was in. You got to hear a shir. Revelo. Well, students sat around 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Ah, Rav Scheinberg came back to Mir and didn't budge. Finally revealed why. In Brisk, he would have lost time from learning. To sit and wait, and, students then probably, let's be honest, they're human beings. They spoke about the matzav in Europe. They spoke about what they hear from home. But Rav Chaim Pinchas Scheinberg et gelikt in lernen. And when min licht in lernen, he couldn't take off, waste 10, 20 minutes a day. If you're worried about tying shoelaces, alach at kama v'kama, sitting and waiting for a Rebbe to show when there's no clock in Brisk. And this I got from the volume, the new volume on Rav Scheinberg. So, you see, there's a total conflict of two different worlds here. There's a world of Hasidus, a world that is, to at least me as a Litvak, supernatural. The rays of God, the sukkah, looking at the Hanukkah candles. But that's their world. And then there's the world that I come from, where my daughters, who are older than I am today, so they talk about growing up in the house. And they tell me their memory of me is always sitting at the table learning, writing, learning, writing, learning, writing. All right, a Litvak. Until today, I spend much of my day. I daven now at a Sfadik shul, Mincha. I daven in Noel Aaron. We resuscitated the Mincha Marav Minyan. It's the closest shul to my house. Very nice people davening there, and we're all spread out. They're outside, I'm inside, three of us say inside, too cold outside. But I can never say the long tachnun at Mincha like they say. I can't bring myself over. My whole day is spent doing mitzvot. I can illustrate stage by stage. But I'm not right. I say the Rambam Tachnun, one of the ten Kiyumim Mishma, I can't go into it now, but it's a Kiyum and Shmon Esrei, the Tachnun. All right, so I say Tachnun. If I daven in Yad Tamar, they don't say Tachnun. It's Hasidic Shul, no Tachnun whatsoever. Like the Boston Rebbe, where Rabbi Twesky davens in Har Nof. No Tachnun at Mincha, Chok V'lo Yamvar. All right, but what a difference. Hasidic world, the Litvish world. Okay. I just want to mention, you'll understand this whole introduction. Right now, Jack is sitting there. What's the Rebbe giving? It's a beautiful shiur, wonderful thought, much to think about. What does it have to do with the Menashe Klein? Relax, Jack. We'll get there today, next week. Time is on our side. There's Rat Hashem. I just want to mention, Rabbi Grunstein sent me an email that perhaps one of the greatest examples where Kabbalah conquers the Halacha is Tefillin on Chol HaMoed. All of you know, and I quoting Aaron Rakefet, one of the greatest miracles of Israel, that when it comes to Chol HaMoed, all arguments disappear. None of us put on Tefillin. Hasidim, Mitnagdim, Kabbalistim, Lamdanim, Sfadim, Ashkenazim, Taimanim, Moroccans, etc. And really, You should put on tefillin chol hamoed. It's a suffek d'oraita tefillin, and d'oraita put on without a bracha, like we did in Chutz Laretz. And of course, the Kabbalistic influence here is very strong. But I want to say it's not such a strong example. I'll tell you why. Because with tefillin and chol hamoed, it's a lumdisha question. And I've said this many times. If you look into the Rishonim, the Ramban, others, you can trace it all out. You can do a master's thesis. Why? What is chol hamoed? And there are two different ways to look at it. One way is to say chol hamoed is chol. It's a weekday. But it's a weekday that has some additions of the sanctity of Yontif. All right, we say Hallel, we daven Musaf. We can't do every type of Malacha, Dava Avod, etc. Fine. But it's a weekday in its essence. You can drive a car. You can turn on a computer. If that's the case, you should put on tefillin. Or no, chol hamoed is looked at differently. Chol hamoed is really moed. It's a yontif, but it's a yontif with heta malacha. It's not on the level of the first day of Pesach, the last day of Pesach, the first day of Sukkot, the last day of Sukkot. Well, if that's the case, if it's a yontif and there's kedushat hayom, you can't put on tefillin. The tefillin already is an unnecessary oath. The oath, the symbol of the day, the intrinsic value of the day is yontif. So see, that's lumdus. And if you approach it that way, then of course you don't put on tefillin. So it's not a perfect example, but both aspects mixed there. Okay, but I just wanted to mention, I see Rabbi Grinshny is not happy with my answer, but it's not an answer, it's just an added overtone to Yontif, to Chol HaMoed, and if you look at it that way, you can't give all the credit to Kabbalistic concepts. Now, let me go another step in the introduction. Gentlemen, who asked the question? And a lot depends who the questioner is. I asked the question of Reb Moshe Feinstein about, it's in Yoredeya, the first volume of Yoredeya. Remember the question, in my house where I grew up, the mezuzot were painted over. Well, if the mezuzah is painted over, the chances are that it's psula, paint got into it. On the other hand, I couldn't get the mezuzah off the mashkof, the doorpost, without making a hole in the doorpost. It was painted over so many times. So I came up with a question. Remember, I told you this many years ago. I came up with an eifsa, that I'll put up a second mezuzah and I'll make a tanai if the first, like with tefillin, if the first mezuzah is not kasher, the second one is. If the first one is kasher, the second one is a kishet ba'alma, like we say about the tefillin and chol hamoed, a kishet, a decoration. So I asked Mori Rebbe, and Titil, we were learning the sugya in Menachah, Titil and Mutalet, and right, you can make it tonight, it is tzitzit, it isn't, if it needed, nothing. So the Rav dealt with it, and we went through the Svara, and the Rav said, I can see it either way, and he couldn't paskin lahalacha. So I wrote to Rav Moshe, and Rav Moshe wrote me back a beautiful tshuva, which he later published. I can't go into details now because that shiva is very fascinating from a Bernard Revel graduate school point of view. Because in the shiva that Rav Moshe wrote to me, he crossed out his original thinking. There were lines crossed out. And it's interesting how he crossed it out that you couldn't see what he wrote. And in graduate school, I had a course with Professor Lutsky in Kitvei Yad. And that was one of the topics we discussed, how Gedolei Yisrael cross out. Sometimes they cross out, they don't care if you see the original thought. And sometimes they cross out, they don't want you to see the Habemina. They've totally disagreed with what they thought originally. So Rav Moshe wrote to me, and he came out that you have to take off the mezuzah, there's no way you can do it, etc., etc. I showed Rav Moshe's tshuva to the Rav, and I could see the Rav was not that happy with it. He could still see it the other way. But why am I telling you this? Because at the start of the tshuva, what you don't have in the published version, Rav Moshe gives me Musa, and tells me you have to be careful, you should have taken it off, you don't let them paint over the mezuzah. All right, Rabbi Moshe probably didn't understand this. I'm a kid writing who grew up in a home where my parents didn't understand the intricacies of a mezuzah, and of course you can't paint over it, you have to take it off. Baruch Hashem, they had mezuzah, but they didn't really. It's a generation of Amharatzot. It's a sad commentary what was in America in the 20s, the 30s, among good Jewish people who cared, but the Amharatzot reigned. Now, Rav Moshe wrote that to me. He didn't publish it in the volume because maybe he felt it was embarrassing. I was happy to get Musa from Rav Moshe. But imagine if the Rav had written that question to Reb Moshe. Well, the whole introduction would have been different. You're not going to tell the Rav off. The Rav got a shaila like this. The lamdas is what counts. And you're dealing with Moreno v'Rabbeinu. Okay. Reb Menashe Klein got an inquiry from the Blujava Rav, the Blujava Rebbe. You might have thought when you see the inquiry, the whole answer, Ribbono Shel Olam, with one source you give the answer, period. You're dealing with halacha, not with Hasidus. But this question, Rav Menashe Klein went into a whole display of lamdas and learning. He's getting the inquiry from the Blujava Rav. Now, a few words on the Blujava Rebbe. Some of you may have known him. He lived in Borough Park, Herbie Maltz. Did you ever meet the Blujava Rebbe? Yeah, Herbie Satan, you said. I had a feeling you met him. I have a... one second, let me... get a drop of water. I have a Talmud in New York, Dr. Norman Gold. Baruch atah Adonai Melech Olam Shehakol Nehyeh Bedvaro. So Dr. Gold told me when he was a kid, he was friendly with a kid from his class in Crown Heights Yeshiva, and this kid's father, his friend, delivered eggs. He had an egg business. And one of the people he delivered to was the Blujava. And one Sunday he took his son and Normie to meet the Blujava Rebbe. And Normie said until today, he remembers it intimately with the bracha from the Rebbe, etc. Rabbi Yisrael Shapiro lived practically 100 years. He was born in 1889 and he died a few days short of his 100th birthday in 1989. Now, he was a Nivui at the age of 13. He got smicha from the Bijana Rav. We're not talking now about a lightweight individual. We're talking about the Maharsham, the Rav Shalom Mordechai, who, great posek, wrote some, the Shuvat Maharsham, many volumes. Became a shtat rav, a rabbi in a city. Later, when his father died, and this is with big yichus, he succeeded his father as the Blujava Rebbe. Where the Blujava Rebbe becomes very famous Lo Aleinu is World War II. He was in the camps, lost a good deal of his family, his wife, children. And later in life, he survived, and the stories about what he went through in the camps were miraculous. You all know Rabbi Rosenzweig of Yeshiva University, a great Talmud Chacham, Rabbi Dr. Michael Rosenzweig. How many of you know his wife, Dr. Smada Rosenzweig, my student, and her mother, Dr. Eliach. Her mother wrote a doctorate on Hasidic stories out of the Holocaust. Her name was, Dr. Yaffa Eliach. She was a child who survived the Holocaust. I don't believe she had parents. She grew up in a Mizrahi home in Israel that took care of these children. She later marries Dr. Eliach. She'd live and be well. Principal later of Flatbush Yeshiva, a legendary Mechanech, and she did her doctorate on Hasidic stories, Hasidic tales of the Holocaust. And the heart of that volume is about the Blujava Rebbe. He was revered, to put it lightly. He was a member of the Moetzet Gedolei HaTorah of Agudat Yisrael, and at his old age, he was the eldest Hasidic Rebbe in the world. And the stories about him are legendary, I'm quoting, and this is just a drop just to have a feeling who we're talking about. During the days of Hanukkah, the Rebbe lit candles, and by the way, he remarried after the Holocaust, also a woman who had lost her first family, but that woman had a son who survived with her, and the Blujava adopted him. He was his stepson, who was like his own son, and he succeeded him as the Rebbe when he died. And during the days of Hanukkah, the Rebbe lit candles in the Bergen-Belsen concentration camp. Once, when he recited the blessings, a Jew asked him the following question in Bergen-Belsen. Rebbe, if you stubbornly lit the Hanukkah candles and said, "Lahadlik ne'er and she'asa nisim," I can understand it. But what justification do you have in saying Shechiyanu, look where we are today in these camps, dying, being murdered daily? How can you say Shechiyanu? I too asked this question. The Rebbe replied, I looked for an answer and found one. When I recited the blessing, I saw that a large crowd had gathered, risking their own lives in so doing, to watch the lighting of the candles. By the very fact that God had such loyal Jews prepared to give their lives for the lighting of the candles, by that very fact alone, we may recite Shechiyanu. Right. One little story. The next story is perhaps one of the most famous ones. It's a very tragic story, but this is the Holocaust. The Rebbe described what once happened to him while being forced to work in a concentration camp. I was cutting wood when I suddenly heard the voice of a woman. Jews, have pity on me. Yidn hav rachmanis af mir. Find me a knife. The woman approached me. She saw me cutting the trees and she said to me, perhaps you have a knife. The first thought that went through my mind was that she wanted to kill herself. So I told her it's forbidden to do such a thing. It's the whole question of Jews who committed suicide during World War II. All of a sudden, a German guard came by and began to strike her. "Why are you asking for a knife?" he said. However, she didn't answer, repeating only, "I need a knife." The German gave her a pocket knife, and the woman took it and rushed to a cloth bundle that was lying on the ground. She opened the bundle, and to my amazement, it contained a dead baby. I stood frozen in place as I understood that she was attempting to circumcise her son. In a loud voice, he said the blessing for the circumcision. She then got up and turned to heaven and said, "Master of the world, 8 days ago you gave me a baby in good health. I will return it to you as a perfect Jew." She then bent down and circumcised her son. When she closed the bundle and returned to the German, she handed him back the blood-soaked knife with one hand and her baby with the other. And I need not tell you, you get a little bit of the feeling who the Blizhiva Rebbe was. I highly recommend the Dr. or Professor Yaffa Eliach's volume to you. Okay, now you'll understand. With this introduction, we'll understand the question and why the introduction was necessary. I'm quoting from Mishnah Halachot, Chelik Yud, Siman Ayin Gimel. Jack, I don't know if it makes it any easier to find. It's Amud Sadi Dalad, 94. Chelik Yud, the 10th volume, Shelem Tshuvat Mishnah Halachot, Siman Ayin Gimel. The Tshuva is from 1984. So at that time, we're talking about the Blishuva Rebbe was 94, 95 years of age. And he has like 5 lines of Hod Kvod Kedushato Harav Hagon Hatzadik Hadosh Shom Elo Mesride Hadoch Hayashan. And it goes on and on. Tzadik Yisod Olam Shal Shelet Hayuchasin Great Yuchis Sakein B'Shebis Sanhedrin Rosh Gola Ariel Yisrael Asher B'cha Et Pa'er V'chulu. And Rabbi Yisrael Shapiro, the last name, the Rebbe's name, the Blishna Rebbe's name, was Rabbi Yisrael Spira. In English, they spelt it Spira, S-P-I-R-A. But here, it could be pronounced Shapira. Or no, it's Spira, Shin Pei Yud Reish Aleph. And Achadesh Trishat, you can see that there are cherets after Trishat Shlomo HaTov HaKad B'Kedusha B'Ahava B'Yirat HaKovet B'Yavat Nefesh. And he says, I heard that when I was sitting in your sukkah, you asked the following question. Evidently, Reb Menashe Klein went Olela Regel to spend time in the sukkah with the Blizhiva Rebbe. And you asked me the following question. Someone sitting in a sukkah, the E F Shalo La'ayin B'Seifashem, Machma Siba, O Shekava Ha'ar, the Yeshlo Breira Latzeit Le'Beit HaMedesh O Le'Beito, Vayayayin Shem B'Seifa, V'Yulmol Torah, O Sheyeshev B'Tzila De'Hemenuta Batel, V'Lo Yulmol Torah Eza Mehem Adif. Well, what a question. Do you understand the question? Yeah, beautiful. You're sitting in a sukkah. Suddenly the lights go out. By the way, this happened to me. I really happened. It's in the early 70s. my chaver from yeshiva yet, Bernard Cohn, those of you who know Rabbi Dr. Bernard Cohn, Professor Bernard Cohn, he was a criminologist. We were classmates in high school, in college, in smicha, in the rabbinate for a while. And while he was in the rabbinate, he studied at the U of P, got to get a PhD in sociology, specializing in criminology, etc. So when he visited with his late wife, who just died, Barbara Hecht Cohn, it hurts. They visited us in Israel, we're sitting on a sukkah, I don't know what year it was, early 70s, and tremendous power failure. Lights didn't go back on for hours. Very embarrassing. We still remember it so many decades, generations later. But in Israel at that time, particularly Yerushalayim, there was a lot of building going on, and there were many more power failures than there are today. Whatever the reason, they hit lines, maybe now they're more careful, maybe now it's buried in the ground, but there were power failures, it was part and parcel of life here. So I know what this feeling is. You're sitting in the sukkah. Could you imagine? You're sitting, you're learning, you're not budging from the sukkah, and suddenly, no lights. So the Blushever Rebbe is asking a question, a serious question. Do I leave the sukkah to go into the Beis Medrash, to go into my house where there's electricity, there are lights, I can bring the Sfarim out of the sukkah, I can continue learning? Or no, maybe better to sit in the darkness in the sukkah, B'tzila Dehem Nunuta, which I'll translate, enjoying in the shadow, the tzel of God's presence, the Almighty, the Absolute Source of Truth, the Anane Hakava. Oh my gosh, this is the question. My dear students, open up the Shulchan Aruch. Siman Tar Lat Tav Reish Lamed Tet Sif Dalet. Open up the Shulchan Aruch. Kol Shavit Shivat Hayamim Korei Vilomeid B'toch HaSukkah. וכשמבינו מדגדג במה שיקרא וילמוד, יכול ללמוד חוץ לסוכה, כדי שתהי דייתו מיושבת עליו. הלך הפסוקה. I'll show you the Gemara next week. We're going to take it a little further. But this is halacha Psuka. If you're learning in the sukkah, you're supposed to learn. You're supposed to be in the sukkah. Ke'en taduru. You learn in your house. You eat in your house. You learn in the sukkah. But what about if you have to concentrate, you have to go deeper. The sukkah is outside on the street. The cars are making noise, people are walking by, people are popping into the sukkah, what I call it, sukkah hopping. People are disturbing you. You're in the middle of a difficult sukkah, you're preparing a shiur for Gris Kolel. You don't want to be disturbed. Open halacha. You leave the sukkah, you go to your house, and you continue learning where you cannot be disturbed. The learning is more important than anything. And if you want, you go to a Beis Medrash. It's like during the year, Ke'en Taduru. You leave your house, you go to the Beis Medrash, you go to the library, you go to the Beit Knesset, you go wherever the Svarim are for your research, your learning. That is Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. And what a question, Ribbono Shel Olam, what's he talking about? Tzila de Mehemduta? What is he talking about? Nachum Lehm, tell your father to go to Reb Yeruchim Gerelik and ask him this question. You wouldn't be around today. open halacha, black and white. What's the question? And sila demnehemnutata, go and explain that to Rav Yeruchim Tergalik, to Rav Noach Bornstein, Rebbeinu Shalom. I hate to think, and I'm talking about the Rosh Yeshiva, my time, because learning time stands still. We can only relate to where we grew up. But I have a very sickening feeling that today in the year 2021, you'll go to some of your Rebbeim and Yeshiva Shepzichochanan and start talking about Seel Den Hamnutata and ask a Shaila like this. They will eat you up alive. The alligator will grab you. The lion will pounce on you. I'm talking today. Rebbeinu Shalom, I have reason to talk this way. But now, can you understand my introduction? Gentlemen, these are worlds in collision. There's a Hasidic world, and there's a Litvisha world. And here you have the clash right before your eyes. Sila dehemnutata. Could you imagine the blush of a Rebbe sitting in the dark? Sitting in the dark. The lights are out. You're not going to get them back on. Power failure. Or it's yontif. Or you can't do anything. Or there are no goyim around. You're not going to get them back on. Do you remain in the sukkah, staring and thinking, b'kedusha v'tahara, like the Rebbe looking at the Hanukkah candles for one straight half hour? And my dear students asked the Rebbe, what did he see? What did he gain? I saw nothing. I just saw 500 Hasidim silent looking at the Rebbe. Oh my gosh, Potter from the sukkah, the tsar, that we can't sleep because the rays of God are so strong. And the tsar of the chassid, Yomos HaKalim Stalin HaChassid, he's the tsar that he can't understand why he's not on the level of the Rebbe who has to leave the sukkah and can't sleep there because the rays are so strong and he doesn't feel the rays. So he's the tsar because of his level. Okay.
Nevertheless, they still sleep in the sukkah.
They sleep?
I still sleep in the sukkah.
You sleep? Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. I'm not arguing with you. But you don't feel the rays, the tzir, the mehnuta sitting. I don't know. Maybe you're on that Hasidic level. Could be. Halavai, you're ready to be a Rebbe, the Kiva Rebbe. You were born in Kiev, and you take a title. You can't have an Israeli title. You have to take the Pittsburgh Rebbe, the Cleveland Rebbe, no, the Kiev Rebbe. Good. I'm the Maplewood Rebbe. Why not? Now, gentlemen, you understand something else. He couldn't just dismiss this question. Rabbi Yeruchim Gerelik would go through the ceiling. Rabbi Noach Bornstein wouldn't jump up. He didn't get as excited as Yeruchim. He was a little bit more cynical. He would have just laughed with the cynical laugh. Azah Shaila, Azah Frekman, Azah Shaila, Azah Narishkeit. You understand? It's foolishness. But who's asking this question here? The Blushiva Rebbe. And who's answering? Rabbi Nasha Klein, who himself comes from a semi-Hasidic background. Who are we talking about? A Hasidic background. Who is his good friend? Eli Wiesel, a Vishnitsa Hasidisha background, etc. And this is the Blushiva Rebbe asking the question. Wow, what a question. Worlds colliding with this question. How do you deal with it? All right, let me just spend another minute on the source I gave you. So I want to tell you that the Mechaber goes further. The very siman I quoted, the very Sif Katan, and that's about learning Torah. Hamitpalel ratza mitpalel besukkah achutz lesukkah. And when it comes to davening, so the person also has a choice. That the whole question centers around where you are more comfortable. That's what it amounts to. Where you can daven better. Look into the Mishnah Brura. Rosa Loma, the Be'ezah Makam Sheyesh Lo Menucha Yoker Lipalel B'Kavana Shem Yitpalel. And the Mishnah Brura says you have to choose where to daven. See, it's interesting. It's not a factor here, Barobam Hadrat Melech. It's not that in your sukkah. So you'll make a minyan with your neighbors. You'll have 10, 15 people, your grandchildren. If I would have all my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I'd have enough for 5 minyanim in my sukkah. But it's not a question Barobam Hadrat Melech. It's a question where you will feel more comfortable, where you will have more kavana. And the choice is yours. And it's interesting, the Mishnah Brura goes a step further, that why do you have this freedom of choice, that all year two, that you leave your house. And all year too, you don't have it in your house. You don't make a minyan in your house. You leave the house, you go to shul, you go to a Beit Knesset, so all year it's no different than Sukkot. If you want to leave, to daven, more kavana, you're more at ease, absolutely permissible. However, the Mishnah Brura says, when it comes to Havdalah, you have to make in your house. Shekein b'shayimot ha-shana, Havdalah mavdil b'veito. And that's why you have to make Havdalah in the Sukkah. So, ani mavir sheyura, is it? I apologize, but they have a real problem here. I don't know. We can't win. I just told my neighbor, Sam Dershowitz, this morning at davening, the shoe was freezing. And because many of the minyanim are knocked out. There's only every morning a 5:30 minyan, and I think a 7 o'clock minyan. The other minyanim are all knocked out, 6:30 and 7:30. People are afraid to come to shoe. A lot of the regulars are older, and they're not in top health. So they're afraid to come to shul. So I mentioned to Sam, Altif Tachpela Sutton, I mentioned, at least in Gris, I can control the heat in my classroom and in my office. Now, the Ribbono Shel Olam heard me boasting about the luxuries of Gris, and he smacked my face. Don't take anything for granted. Hakol b'chasdei Hashem, v'yitzila d'mehemnutata. All right, very interesting halacha that I quoted. Very distinguished the Brura. There's a whole Gemara behind this halacha, which we're going to have to analyze next week. But Baruch Hashem, we can see the shir in context today. It's not that Jack, I lost my path, lost my thinking, just the opposite. Without understanding the Lubavitcher Rebbe and that Divrei Torah, and the way the Hasidic world thinks, and without understanding who the Blujava Rebbe was, very hard to comprehend this question, and why Reb Menashe Klein spends number of columns answering it. The truth of the matter is, the answer was already given. It's axiomatic. If you're going to sit in the dark, get out of the sukkah and go learn. What's the question? But because the Blujava Rebbe asked it, so Reb Menashe Klein goes into a nice, you'll see, a nice analysis, a nice pupil, I would say. He says, you're asking the question, I can't just answer it 1, 2, 3. And I'm going to say a nice thought. And it's up to you. He's totally submissive. It's up to the Blujava Rebbe. He can agree with me or disagree, but this is the question, and the Mishnah Brura, the Halacha, black and white, gives us the answer. Okay, let me reiterate, Baruch Hashem, what did we do today? Well, we finished up many other topics that we touched upon with Eidat Ne'manah in relation to Kiddush on Rosh Hashanah. That's important in relation to Rav Aaron Lichtenstein and how he blew shofar in the Gush in relation to the Belush of a Rebbe, who he was. And we started the Tshuva Halacha L'maisa. Now I can tell you in advance, this Tshuva, very fascinating. You'll see his Lahadir Torah Lahadira, and it gives us new insight to the whole concept of Sukkah and what's involved. You'll see the Machlokes of Achronim. And then we come to another Shaila in Sukkah that is second to none. It could be, if Rav Menashe Klein is right, nowadays with the difficulties in New York City, oh wow, could be you have a blanket heta not to build Sukkot during Sukkot, as we shall see. Tomorrow morning, Be'ezrat Hashem, we return to the topic of synagogue council, essentially to the Rav, and the very interesting Shia's relationship with Rabbi Shubo. Now, I just want to say to the many people who have picked up on these Shayurim, on the YU Torah, I'm getting various estimates, how many Chabadikim are listening and how many people in Lakewood are listening. So we're dealing with hundreds and hundreds in both situations. I don't agree with those that say over 1,000 in each place, but hundreds, okay. I don't know, people think this is a podcast. I don't know what a podcast means, but what's the difference? I don't have to know everything about the new world. It's good enough to know just a little. Maybe better to know just a little. But I have to just explain, I'm not speaking Hashkafer to Benghisli. These are classes ongoing in Gris Kolel, Yeshiva University, Yeshiva Shulchanim, since 1978. The fact that we're talking about synagogue council, I never dreamt it would become a real problem today. But it's amazing, Gittin V'yotin Boin Ke'echad Zachav HaShemah B'dibe Echad Ne'emru. It's amazing, I reached synagogue council and the world is shaking, both here in Israel. If you saw the weekend papers, wow, nothing has let up on Rabbi Melamed's response, etc. His daughter-in-law, his mother-in-law responds, I got to figure out the yichus exactly. And in America, with the World Zionist Organization, with a good at Israel, wow, an atom bomb dropped, and I can't believe what happened, because that's just what I'm writing about now in the big essay I'm working on, or the big research paper on Das Torah. I've gotten so many requests to comment. I will comment, not because I'm commenting on current events. I will reach it chronologically with these lectures on Synagogue Council and the Board of Rabbis, because there's no question that what's happening today in America and here is just the fallout of Reb Shmuel Feil Hirsch and Reb Seligman Bamberger of the 1870s in Germany. But it's not, these are not special classes or special broadcast. Lehefech, I don't want to talk in public. The more I talk, the more people who then bother me. I'm limited by staff, and if not for Yomo, I have to end all emails. But then you have to understand that we have no secretarial help now. Sherry doesn't come in. She should have a total refuel, Shlema, etc. This is regular classes, and it just by chance, Minishamayim Zikuni or Chiyuvini, that we hit upon synagogue council when the issue is threatening to divide us asunder once again. And the statement of a good at Yisrael, take my word for it, it caused me great atmos nefesh. And I have what to say, and I will say, but in due course. Okay. Morty, I want to say to everyone, thank you, God bless you all, for honoring me with your presence on the screen, including me again in health and happiness. Das v'danya. Morty, turn it off, open it up. Anyone have
the
any questions?
The recording has stopped.
Okay, any questions?
Rebbe?
Yeah. Go ahead.
They say that it was Rebbe David Eliyahu, who was one of the people who was the impetus for people going to spend a gap year in our learning.
Well,
he was mentioned at the Zoom for his 98th birthday.
Yeah, no,
recently, I'll send you the link for it.
No, no, I saw the link. I heard the link. I heard. No, there's no question. He was the Mechanech of Flatbush Yeshiva. Of course, he was one of the key people.
But it spilled over into the Haredi world.
It what? It spilled
over. They said that it spilled over from that into the Haredi world.
All right, so give Rakefet the credit. You're looking at the only faculty member of the original Yeshiva that changed the course of Torah history. BMT, 1969. I gave my first lecture November 1969. Michael Fool checked his notes to check the date that I gave the first lecture. And yes, it spilled over to the Haredi world and it changed the Haredi world. This is why Torah Vadas has such problems. Because when the young people come back from Israel, they go to Lakewood. Everyone goes to Lakewood. Lakewood is it's a continuation of Mir, continuation of Bris. And the Torah Vadas is not what it used to be. They brought in Rav Yitzchak Lichtenstein. I hope he can resuscitate it. Ma betorah, ma bechachma, ma beyirat shemayim. And ultimately it helps Israel because many of these people will come back to live in Israel. It's an ongoing process. Baruch Hashem. I'm realistic enough to know not everyone can pick up all at once. But when I always say to my students who are in America, when you tell me some of your grandchildren are living in Israel, I am happy we have achieved. What these schools achieved, when I look back at BMT, at Machon Gold, at Machal, at Michlala, it's unbelievable how many of my students are living here, how many children and grandchildren, how many descendants. Ashreinu Shezachinu. Just, we should be good Jews. We should be medakdek in mitzvah talakha chamura, and we'd be able, those of us in chinuch, to inspire the next generation. And I just quote the words of the Rav, the romance of the Torah people. That's the romance of Judaism, the romance of the Torah people. Be proud. And we have to go further in dignity. In Israel, the politicians, the infighting, the corona, the one government, the two governments, it hurts. And many of these people are Shema Shabbos, and yet you invite Gantz to your Friday night meal. You're a minister in the state of Israel. You're a tzaddikid, you're frum, you're a graduate of Gateshead. All that is wonderful. How do you invite Gantz Chil Shabbos Barabim with all his cars and his motorcade? I don't know. I don't understand it. It's beyond me. Shabbos to me is sacred. And it hurts me to see the Chil Shabbos. I can't help myself. It hurts me to see it. But okay, we have to look better on the Shomrei Shabbos and how much we've achieved. We've come a long way since World War II. A long way. Since I was growing up in the Bronx, 700,000 Jews, I don't think you had a million families Shomer Shabbos outside of the poor people in the East Bronx. By the way, that's where Lauren Bacall came from, the East Bronx, and his first cousin to Shimon Peres. Her father and Shimon's father were two brothers. I mean, it's an amazing world what happened to us. Biden today, everyone is talking about all his Jewish grandchildren. Halavai, NCSY should pick up some of them, Chabad should pick up some of them, the Kavod HaLetiferet. Just remember, Secretary of State Dulles had a nephew who learned in Mir Yeshiva for quite a few years, I'm told. So miracles happen, Baruch Hashem.
B'nai Haman.
B'nai Haman, Sisro, the Gemara, absolutely, Lamda Torah, B'nai Brak. Yeah. Oh, wow. Well, we have a lot, just got to look positive. But it hurts me because I live in Rehov, Rav Chaim Berlin, and what they've done to my area, because...
There was a story of somebody who came out of the Holocaust and wanted to get away from civilization. Came to America.
Fire engines. not here.
Moved to Arizona onto the Navajo reservation, married a Navajo, had a daughter who came to New York on a scholarship to NYU, I think. I think Rav Shlomo Kalbach, became from and maintains that her mother used to bench left, used to light candles Friday night on the reservation.
So
you never know when things will
come back. All right, that's,
you know, pop back.
That's my theory, that many of these people who come and rediscover their heritage, it's because souls upstairs are pleading with the Rebbein Shalom, lo yidach mimenu nidach. There should still be some continuity. We see it all over Israel. We see miracles.
There was also someone who was on kibbutz and came from Europe, from a non-Jewish family, supposedly, and met some Jews and went through the Rabbanitz program in Gior. And before she went through the Gior, she went back to her mother, who was alive at the time.
And the mother revealed...
And the mother broke down. She was Jewish and hid everything.
Yeah, I read about that. I read that. No, there are many stories what we have gone through. But I'll tell you what hurts, that we don't... All our children, they get good chinuch, and some of them leave, and we're dealing with the problem right now. It's now being discussed all over. And I say, the Rebbeim, we need some chassidus, we need emotion. We didn't have mazel, I don't want to go into it, but with Mati alone, what was beginning with him and the following, and I was so happy. I thought, this is giving the youngsters, they were hitvadut, fabrengens. I went with my wife to one of them just to see, and I was so impressed, and we got hit so hard there. And then the cynics say, you see, you can't trust, you can't have a Hasidic lifestyle. Now, you can't center around one. No, I don't say it has to be Hasidic. It doesn't have to be a dynasty. But the concept of emotion, singing, hearing a good story, not hearing emotion, hearing Jewish survival. What we're just talking about, the stories about the Blushiva. If you read the Dr. Eliach's book, you'll find so many stories that, again, some are beyond comprehension of a Litvak like myself, where they jump over the pit, etc. But forget about a Litvak. If we'd all be Litvakim, the Jewish people wouldn't be here. Our survival also has greatness of Himnata, the Tzila, things we don't understand, but here we are with such miracles. Look, period.
I tried to get her to speak once where I teach for around Yom HaShoah. They had something. I asked Smadar at the time, but she wasn't able to by that time anymore.
All right.
She really wasn't speaking.
All I can say is Yitzhak will understand this. A lot is being published now. I saw a big article, I think, with Tablet originally. A number of people have contacted me about the article, how the Russian Jews did so much for the state of Israel. Yitzhak, you sent me the article, and then I got it from others, Yasekaya. And the truth is, when we were growing up, I remember after Sputnik, there was a big display. America could display in Russia. Russia could display in America. And I remember going to see this display of what Russia had achieved, and you could write comments. I wrote a comment, why don't you allow the Russian Jews to express their Judaism? That was the 1950s. Who would ever dream, you know, we gave up. The Rav gave up. Read Rakefitz, the Rav, where he quotes Rebbe. I quote the Rav. Where he says, people tell me that there's a rebirth of Torah in Russia. It's impossible. I can't believe it. But if it's true, it's only because we have a divine soul, and that divine soul cannot be abrogated. I'm paraphrasing the Rav. In my book, you have it word by word what he said. No one could believe it. Take a look where we are today. You'll say, so many problems. This one is a treifnak. This one is not Jewish. Take a look at Lieberman, etc., etc. Yeah, there are problems. But look at the achievements. Tens of thousands of frum families ultimately came out of Russia, in Russia here. Russia today is like the United States. The same story. You can build shoes. All you need is money. You can do miracles there. Can you attract? Some you do attract. Some wake up. Others are totally lost, like in America, where citizens of the world, the big world, the wonderful world, the Western world, the modern world, who needs restrictions? Man, I count, if your name is Victor, Shema Victor, Victor Elokeinu, Victor Echad, I decide everything. No one can tell me what to do. I don't break your windows, but what do you care what I say? Abortions, euthanasia, two parents, not a man, not a woman, not a father, not a mother, and we have real problems here because the left has no knowledge of Judaism. It's not Golda Meir's generation where you could argue with her. Not David Ben-Gurion. It's a generation of total Am Aretz. They never learned the Pasuk Chumash in their lives. Could you imagine? Never learned the Mishnah, never learned the Gemara. Yeah, they learned Tanakh, which they hate as a subject, by the way. They learned it like we learned Roman literature, Greek literature, etc. And we have to outreach and outreach with Seichel. A lot has been done. If you go to Tel Aviv, you go to North Tel Aviv, you'll see shul, synagogue, outreach center. A lot has been done. But you got to remember, people are animals of habit. And the older they get, they're interested not in truth and not in emotion. They're interested in a new car, in a profession, and particularly with Corona today, how do I make a living? This occupies them. Also, I have to say, the sexual standards have destroyed the world. In other words, when we were growing up, Plushkin, what's his name? Yeah, the one on the coast. Am I right? Not Plushkin. Who's the one on the coast who speaks about religion?
They wrote a book together.
What's his name? Jack.
Flatbush.
Yeah, from Flatbush.
He's on that same video.
Dennis Prager.
Right, right, Dennis Prager. I was thinking, by the way, his nephew published the book on the shot heard around the world, Bobby Thompson, Ralph Branca. Ralph Branca was Jewish. Who can believe it? What happened to us with assimilation into marriage? But Dennis Prager said, when I went to high school, had I not gone to Flatbush and gone to a general high school, not a yeshiva, I would have the same values. Outside of Jewish ritual, everyone grew up, you're a virgin till you're married. You don't commit adultery. You don't have a child out of wedlock. These were universal values. Today, there's no such concept. Today, life, sex, it's scandals. I don't want to quote the words they use. God have mercy, what goes on? And here too, when there's no religion, so what do you have? The Western values. The Western values, it's just a total corruption of sanctity of human Torah existence. And we have to reach out. We have to inspire. And again, you got to remember, we're dealing with the Haredi world. The Haredi world, it's a very difficult world to explain to others, where tens of thousands of young men are being raised not to work, not to have a profession, and tens of thousands, of hundreds of thousands of men, hundreds of thousands of women are being raised that they have to support the family, be the mother, have large families. I don't know. It's very hard to explain this. To explain it to us, who are B'nai Torah, who are Bucky and Shas and Paiskim, it's hard to explain. Someone who's read the Reish Halacha, grew up with the Rav, and to the outside world, and you see the press picks on this, so you have here a tremendous hurdle to overcome. Because you're going to talk Yiddishkeit, the first thing they say, and I know this from my own experience in the army. I was constantly involved in talking and speaking and outreach all those years in the army, and immediately the first question you got, the Haredim. All right, anyway, these are challenges. We're not going to overcome them overnight, but the trend is good. and I want the Chen to be better and stronger and more intense and more capable. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll get there. One last question, because we've got to clear the room for the next class.
Okay, very briefly, comment and question. Comment regarding the Pidyon HaBen, the Chasam Sofer at his time said that because of the Suffolk, the little boy should wear a necklace around his neck for 13 years, and after when he's 13, they'll open it up and there'll be a little petek inside saying he needs Pidyon HaBen. Not very practical, but today with Google calendars and all your online calendars, I know for a fact that this was done a few months ago. Someone put it in the calendar that 13 years later, he has to do a Pidyon HaBen for the kid. So if the technology doesn't change, it should still be in there.
No, nevertheless, I would advocate doing a Pidyon HaBen al Yedei Beit Din and doing it now. Let the grandfathers are from their Balei Tshuva. I uncovered, believe it or not, I was at my podiatrist last week. So he tells me he went to podiatry school in South Africa with Melissa's brother. In other words, his classmate is the brother-in-law of the daughter-in-law of the President of the United States. It's the brother of the daughter-in-law of the President. I mean, what a world, what a small world. Rakefet taught Kushner's sister, his youngest sister. Okay, maybe it's an older sister, I don't even know, you know, something, to me time stands still. I taught her in the early 90s. So make the cheshbon, it's almost 30 years later. Wow. No, it has to be an older sister. All right, Baruch Hashem.
Some more question regarding the mismach you read from Chabad, that there's an or hamakif in the sukkah which prevents you from falling asleep either because you see it or you feel bad that you don't see it.
Right.
Whatever the reason is, how come it doesn't make you feel bad to eat there?
One second. To eat, you say you should feel the what? You mean the Bnei Yisrael, the Narei Yisrael ate before Kadosh Baruch Hu, later they were punished? Is that what you're referring to? All right. I would tell you as follows. Ask the seventh Rebbe the question, don't ask me, and go to the Messianics who will be able to ask the question for you. We'll put it that way.
Rebbe, last week you said what happened to the Mira Rosh Yeshiva that asked the question. He got his head chopped off, so I'm not exactly about
to
volunteer.
Who went? No, but one second. We don't know it was a Mira Rosh Yeshiva. He was a Talmud of Mir.
We
don't have a name. Other people listen, and none of us can come up with a name. You understand? It would be interesting to know who he is.
I once did a double pigeon.
By the way, I think the Chabadnikim also drink in the sukkah and make a bracha, Beishev Basukkah, when it's pouring rain. So they also go against the Gemara on that. But I'm not sure. I have to check.
We'll get to that. I wanted to give it a hint to that, but that seems impossible. How can you make a bracha when it's pouring rain? You're supposed to get out of the sukkah, otherwise you're a lowlife. What is the Gemara's not happy with you if you don't go out. All right. Yep.
I once did double pigeon haben with the father hadn't had one.
You should know that in Israel, that's Maisim B'Cholyom with the Russian Aliyah. That's Maisim B'Cholyom where they do a Brit and a Pidyon HaBen and another Pidyon HaBen all in one day. Gentlemen, excuse me.
It was during the 9 days, and I told them they could have fleshik. They couldn't get a fleshik caterer, they had pizza.
During the 9 days. All right, Baruch Hashem, pizza's fine. You talk about a bar mitzvah. It just dawns upon me, I have a second bar mitzvah coming up. Everyone talks about Minig Yisrael, that you're supposed to celebrate a second bar mitzvah. I have a second bar mitzvah. My problem is you can't even celebrate today because of the corona and everything is closed, etc., etc. But we will celebrate on Hanukkah because we have a Minig in my family. I have a grandson that was born last day Hanukkah. So I'm celebrating my birthday this year with an officer in the Israeli Defense Forces. So Ashrenu Shezachinu, a Talmud Chacham, an outstanding Bal Korei, an officer in the IDF. So I have a lot to be thankful for. I was the first Rothkopf after 2,000 years of exile to serve in the IDF. And I'm Zeicha Baruch Hashem. It's my first...
Who's at your 39th?
39th birthday you're talking about?
I was at your
39th. That's so many years ago. It's not. It seems a lot more than only yesterday. Big Yashikayach, God bless you. Yomo is anxious to get me off because another Rebbe has to come in shortly. Kol Tov, Besorah Tov, Tshuva Tov, Umavarach.